This morning we'll turn to the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, and so kind of end the first part of this series on the first sermon speech of Jesus, one of the five, one of the longer ones. And again, kind of like at the beginning where I mentioned how the Beatitudes could all be, take one at a time, and you would have a wonderful sermon series on all that Jesus has said, and yet also if you take them all together, you end up impressed in a way by all that Jesus is saying and how he introduces his sermon. So similarly for the ending, I mean, most of what's in between as well when it comes to Jesus' words here, profound, challenging, and wise, and comforting. But at the ending again as well, last week we looked at verse 12, and I said how that kind of wraps up most of the main body of the sermon, and I hope that becomes clear as we read on now too, how Jesus, in a way, starts to end his sermon by making this strong contrast between choices and two different ways of living, two different approaches. As our points are going to point out, two roads, two trees, two claims, two builders. And so we'll turn to Matthew 7, verse 13. And start reading there to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. That is God's word for us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure the trilogy The Matrix will be familiar to at least some of you. This movie trilogy started coming out in 1999 and has been a part of culture since then, whether it's pop culture, meme culture, also sermon culture, and Christian evangelism culture. And the subject, or the key subject of the movie, is that reality isn't what we think it is. Key moment, key plot point in the first movie is that the protagonist, Neo, has to make a choice between two pills. He could either take one pill and he'll forget about all that he has learned about the reality and how different it really is. He'll just go back to having a happy, ignorant life. Or he'll take the other pill and he'll actually get to truly see what reality is like, how deep it actually goes, and you'll have to rebel against those who are behind reality. And it really asks the questions, what is better? To live a happy life in some imagination of what reality is? To live happy in ignorance? Or face the truth about the world and life in it, even if it makes you miserable? What would you choose? Where would you go? Now, as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount these last 2 weeks, we've at least seen a couple of times how Jesus' words challenge our and the world's notions about reality. We did that especially when we looked at the Beatitudes, at what Jesus says, these people are those who are blessed, and how that really contrasts with whom the world says, and whom we might say, are blessed. When Jesus starts to talk about the kingdom and how it has come, it will always clash with the world that we live in because his kingdom is different. He changes your perspective and shows you how things really are from whatever we might imagine. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus drives this home. We can't just listen to the Sermon on the Mount and walk away saying, like, oh, those were some fantastic words. Jesus shows us his kingdom, the true nature of reality. He reveals things as they really are and then says, choose now. How will you live? Which way are you going to go? And he drives this point home in four contrasts where he says things aren't as we maybe expect them to be, or as we think they are, and driving home the point, where are you? Where are you going? And each time in these four contrasts, he becomes a little bit more specific, maybe a little bit closer to home. And we'll look at then these four contrasts this morning. The teachings of Jesus Christ, beware, things aren't always what they seem. And we'll look at two roads, two trees, two claims, two builders. We've probably all been there. We are heading somewhere we've never been before. We have the directions, we maybe punched it into our GPS, so we think we're on the right road, but somewhere along the line, somewhere as you go further, you start to second guess yourself. You don't know what might be causing that guessing, but it might be just because the road seems to become more and more empty and it seems like you're going off the beaten track. Maybe there are less and less places to stop, less signs. Maybe sooner or later you're just driving around and you run out of the paved road and you're wondering, where am I going? You know, it's holiday time and you're wondering, is this campground in the middle of nowhere? And sure enough, just as you consider turning around and retracing your step, there it is, a sign telling you that, yeah, this campground's only a couple of clicks down the road. It's the right way, after all. Probably all have an experience like that, and it reminds us that roads can be deceiving. It's not always the best or the busiest roads that get us where we have to go or want to go. And Jesus makes that point at the beginning, or here, verses 13 and 14, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus contrasts two gates, two roads, two groups of people traveling on them, and really ultimately two destinations. Jesus uses the illustration to remind us, like, we're all heading somewhere. And Jesus makes us question, where are we going and how do we plan on getting there? And what makes his point even more striking is the fact that he recognizes and tells us that many people are going to be on the road to destruction. There's lots of room there. It's a wide gate. You could easily see it. You'll find it. It's easy traveling. Can't miss it. Whereas the road to life has a small gate, it's a narrow road, and few find it. And Jesus warns us that these roads, life, isn't always what it seems. In the back of our mind, we're almost programmed or go by default to think that the road where most people are and where everyone is going, that's where we need to be. There is safety, there is truth in numbers. If everyone does it, it must be okay. We naturally go with the current. We follow where other people are going rather than fight against it. we like to fit in? And the path of least resistance is probably the best way to do that. And back of our minds probably thinking like, yeah, that is the way to life, to freedom, to happiness. And then Jesus says, but did you consider where you're going? Are you considering where this path leads you? It says your default's wrong. You might be thinking that's life, that's happiness. But it's actually destruction, condemnation, judgment. It's an important reminder. For this also same reason that we sang from Psalm 73, where Asaph struggles, he's suffering, he's frustrated, and because here he is, he seeks to live a righteous, a godly life, and he looks around him, and the ungodly, they prosper, they are wealthy, they are carefree. Why? How is that fair? What makes sense of this for him? And we actually just sang it. It doesn't make sense to him until he goes to God's place, he goes to the temple, and he realizes, wait, I know what road they're on. I know what their final destination is. He sees the road maps again. He says, this is where I am, this is where I'm heading on the road of life. But they, the unrighteous, they might be prosperous now, but they're on the road to judgment. He too will have to be reminded that not everything is as it first seems. Jesus' first contrast makes us question, where are we heading and how do we think we're going to get there? He says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, very broadly, right away in that first image and those first words, comparing those two words, Jesus really divides the world. Kind of those who follow him, those who are on the road to life, those who are on the wide road. But next, Jesus starts to point out that those whom we might think are actually on the straight and narrow, on the small and narrow, there will be deceivers there as well. Not everything is as it seems. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. We all know the world has its fair share of deceivers. Anyone get a phone call from the Canadian Revenue Agency this week? Anyone notified by the legal department of Canada about their social insurance number? We might even be so used to fraudulent phone calls that generally doesn't even take us very long to recognize them. We pick up, we hear the tape starts playing, we hear a voice, and we hang up. Sure, there are others that have become more advanced, more subtle, but sooner or later we'll probably pick up on the fact that something isn't right here and that we are being deceived. Jesus warns us of deception also within the church, among those where we might not expect it to be. Not in the world, no, but in the church, among those who might appear as sheep, as innocent, as harmless, as those who follow Jesus Christ. And he says, actually, they are ferocious wolves. Don't really have to be surprised by this. The devil is a deceiver. Scripture says he masquerades as an angel of light. And throughout Scripture, he has done things to look like he is legit, like he is good, like he is holy. And yet, his actions will speak otherwise. He imitates what God is doing. And if God then sends prophets or leaders to speak God's word, then the devil will do the same. But it'll be false prophets, leaders who speak God's word, maybe even 90% true, sounding good, but they're actually ferocious wolves. How can we tell the difference? What is going to be the difference in this world? What keeps us from being deceived? Jesus says it's not going to be easy, right? They sound good. They may look good. They do appear as sheep. But there is one way to know. Jesus assures us that we'll know them by their fruit. We'll know the difference of their character and their walk of life. We'll see the difference in the way people change who are under their influence. That if they are not, don't appear Christ-like, or that the people who follow them or are influenced by them don't appear Christ-like, are not bearing fruit, they probably aren't real, true prophets or coming or speaking the word of God, coming from God himself. Things aren't always what they seem. If we're honestly looking at the world and at so many different churches that call themselves Christian these days, we will see a fair share of them who are led by some charismatic, influential, perhaps also schismatic leader. And it's hard not to see Jesus' words fulfilled in those things. Churches torn apart because some leader doesn't get their way. Churches that are on the verge of being a cult of some sort. But it's not just out there. And the power, or really the influence of false prophets, has always been throughout Scripture the fact that they say things that people want to hear. Right, those make for the best deceptions. It's far easier to go listen to someone who's phoning you, telling you that you've won a cruise than that something's wrong with your bank account, perhaps. We want to listen to what our itching ears want to hear. And Jesus says, don't be deceived. Things aren't always as they seem. Look for the fruit. Look for the fruit of their life. By warning us against false prophets, Jesus reveals how even within the church or among those whom we think are on the narrow road, that things aren't always there as they seem to be. And it continues in verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus continues to drive his point home. Things aren't always as they seem. Jesus describes here people who call Jesus Lord. Perhaps it's continuing on with these false prophets because it does say that they claim to have prophesied in his name. It might also be those that are just generally have better intentions than ferocious wolves because they do say, Lord, Lord, they seek to enter the kingdom. That's an amazing statement what Jesus says here. Right, these people confess Jesus Christ as Lord and we would say, yeah, that is great. That's an amazing confession. And yet Jesus says that on that day, the day of judgment, the day of his return, something like that, they will say that counting on that confession will get them into the kingdom of heaven. But they will not enter. They even point to maybe some kind of fruit, some kind of amazing actions. They're prophesying, they're casting out demons, they're miracles that they perform, and yet Jesus will say, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. He even calls them evildoers in the end. They have not done the will of his Father. Those words, even as we read them, likely gave you pause again this morning. Those would be some of the more difficult words of Jesus, even if they are quite clear. Not everything is as it seems. There's a difference between doing the will of our Heavenly Father and being known by Jesus Christ, entering his kingdom, and just saying, Lord, Lord, and doing even impressive things like casting out demons, miracles, and prophesying. We see the two different roads. We see the difference between true and false prophets. But if it hits even closer to home, when Jesus starts to be distinguished between those who say, Lord, Lord, And yet again, it's not surprising. It fits in all that Jesus has taught. When the disciples returned from their first missionary journey as they were sent out through Israel by Jesus Christ, they returned all excited about all that they were able to do. Because they did a number of miraculous things. And what does Jesus say? No, don't rejoice over that. Don't rejoice over what you've just accomplished or all of that you were able to do in my name. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Other places, for example, in Acts, we read of men who are able to do impressive things. In Acts, we come across the seven sons of Sceva who seem to be knowing what they're doing, seeking to cast out demons until they come to this one demon who says, you're trying to cast demons out in Jesus' name, or if the Lord Jesus, as announced by Paul, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? They were chased out of the house. As impressive as these actions may be, as impressive our actions may be, or God's work through us, Jesus forces us to consider how we think we will enter the kingdom of heaven. How will we enter? And Jesus says, don't assume that some of the right words, the right confession, or even doing extraordinary acts of faith are going to be your ticket. No, it is doing the will of our Heavenly Father that is going to matter. We can't do that if we're not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We can't do that if we don't know Jesus Christ, the power of His Spirit. We can't do that if we don't know and love our Heavenly Father. We can't do it if we don't cling in faith to Jesus Christ. And that contrasts with so many of the different reasons we may have to do almost in some ways exactly as these people are claiming, to maybe live a upright, Christian-like, religious life with amazing actions. It can be so many different motivations for that. It can be pride. It can be looking good. It can be fitting in. It can be not rocking the family boat or having a sense of just carnal, fleshly sense of peace and security. All of those different reasons. And we may even live such a religious, Christian-like life quite well and stick it out to the end. But when we are going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, what of that is going to last as we seek to enter His kingdom? Things aren't always as they seem. And that applies to our own lives as well. Anyone who is honest will be honest about how easily we are deceived about our own condition, how blind we are to our own sin, how blind we sometimes are to the real motivations and the real thoughts of our heart. And Jesus therefore calls us to look carefully so that we might not be one of those many, he says, on that day who are not known by God. To look carefully and see how on that day we're not going to be pointing to amazing things we've done, things that we've accomplished. On that day, our faith is going to be in Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Our faith is being known by Him and our relationship with Him and humbly doing the will of His Father. And as you look, following the words of Jesus Christ, do you know where to look? Consider Jesus' following words. The last contrast. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. For all we know, two builders go about building a house. For all we know, they basically are identical, sturdy, livable, solid houses. All the same. But for one key difference, Jesus says, the foundation. One builds on rock, and the other builds on sand. And when the storms come, you imagine these gullies in the desert, dry maybe for years, start filling up with water, start rushing like powerful streams. The house on the rock endures, but the same house built on sand, it crashes. Fell with a great crash. The foundation is what made the difference. We have a wonderful example of this here in Vernon, because not that far from here, we have St. John's Lutheran Church. And from Silver Star, and when I first saw it too, moving to Vernon, it looks like an impressive, big building, solid church. But I've been told no one can use it. Haven't been using it for probably a couple years now. And very biblically, it's because the foundations. Something with the foundations is now causing cracks throughout the whole building. Looks great on the outside, from afar, off the road, but its foundations are shot. What makes for a proper foundation? Jesus says, putting his words into practice. Not just listening, not just listening and being amazed, as the Jews are at the end of this chapter. No, listening and putting his words into practice. Two roads, two trees, two claims, two builders. By showing us how things really are, Jesus forces us to choose. Where are you going? How are you getting there? And how are you going to live? In all of that, yes, the ending of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is pointed. As Jesus confronts us with the reality of the world, the reality of the church, the reality of our own hearts, and the foundations of our lives. It speaks of judgment, of false prophets, of false peace, and of shoddy foundations. But let's not overlook the fact that Jesus also speaks of a life, of good fruit, of entering his kingdom, being known by him, of being so strongly founded, so strongly and surely rooted, being able to withstand water, storms, yet be able to withstand judgment by just taking Jesus' words to heart and putting them into practice. So fully, so truly does Jesus offer life and the kingdom in his word as he says, follow me. And remember the opening of this sermon. Jesus right away says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's never said that the kingdom is for those who are eminently qualified by their amazing life, by those who come to the kingdom gates and say, Lord, let me in, because this is all that I have done. It is entered by those who humble themselves and seek their life in Jesus Christ. Things aren't always as they seem, but you can trust Jesus Christ. Trust his word and live by them. It's his word that will guide you to follow the narrow road. It is his word that will bear fruit in your life. It is his word that will make sure that you are known by Jesus Christ and you get to know him. And it is his word that will give you such a foundation to all of life that no matter of judgment, no matter of trial may be able to shake you or at least bring you down into a great crash. Remember Jesus' words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Trust him and his word and live by it. Amen. In response, we'll now also sing of our trust in God and the refuge that he is also for us by singing from hymn 55.